We're going to continue a series that we started 4 weeks ago called The Inside Scoop. We just love getting the inside scoop, don't we? We like to know what's really happening behind the scenes. Well, that's really what Jesus is providing in his parables. You know, often we think that the parables were just random and Jesus would just come up with a story. Because remember, a parable is a story about some everyday common occurrence that Jesus used to teach an important spiritual principle. But they're not just random, they're very strategic. And in fact, Jesus is not just talking about life in them, he's talking about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He's given us the inside scoop on eternity and God's plan for the ages. And so when we look at these, we understand that Jesus has a method behind his madness. When Jesus started his ministry, he wasn't using parables. He spoke very plainly. In fact, that's one of the things that attracted the multitudes of people to him, is that he spoke like no one they had ever heard spoke before. But primarily, beginning in the second half of Jesus' ministry, he began speaking in parables once again to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and this is the key now, to those who have ears to hear. Although Jesus was attracting thousands and thousands of people, Jesus understood that most of the people were just following him for the hype and for the healing. They weren't really interested in transforming their lives towards the principles of God. They weren't really interested in preparing for eternity. They just wanted to be around the excitement, and they wanted to be around the healing. And that's why Jesus went to speaking in parables, knowing that those who really had an interest in the things of God would seek understanding of what the parables were about. Others would just be there for the hype and then the healing, and after the service, they'd just leave. So we've looked at four parables that Jesus initially taught all at one time, just a shotgun blast. It was on a Sabbath day after a particularly hard day for Jesus and his disciples when he experienced rejection after rejection by the religious leaders. And he went into a house and thousands of people were waiting outside the house. So he came out of the house, got in a boat, and he began to speak in parables for the very first time. In fact, later his disciples come and go, "What's this?" And he's talking about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The first parable, as you remember, was the seed and the soils. The seed was representative of every human being. The soils representative of how that person receives the word of God, how they receive nowadays the gospel of Jesus Christ. It said the seed, some fell on stony ground. In other words, people were resistant. They didn't want to hear about it. Satan came and stole their heart and stole their mind and said, "That's just a bunch of nonsense. Don't pay any attention to it." Other people, the seed fell on somewhat fertile ground, but they got all emotionally involved in the hype and the healing. But when persecution came or when life trials came, they had no root because they never matured and they just kind of fell away. Others said seed fell upon ground that people, again, were interested in the things of God, but in fact, they were choked out by the interest of life and their busy schedules. And so they never gave it the time. They never gave it to the attention. But Jesus said the seed fell for some on fertile ground. And those people produced a harvest 30, 60, 100 times more than they sowed. So in the first parable, Jesus says, let me tell you the inside scoop about the kingdom of heaven. The vast majority of people are going to miss it, because they're not going to receive the word. Then we looked at the second parable, which was the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And Jesus said, let me give you the inside scoop, some more inside scoop about the kingdom of heaven. He said this, there's going to be a judgment day. See, that's real unpopular. It was unpopular then, it's unpopular now. Back then, though, the Jewish people who he's primarily speaking to, they thought because they were Jews, they were okay. They were already the in-group. And if there was a life eternal, if there was heaven, anything like that, because remember, the Jewish people never developed a really solid theology about that. But if it was there, they were in because they were the seed of Abraham. It was all those Gentiles. They were the ones that had to worry. We were okay. Jesus said, that's not how it's going to work. Jesus said, there is going to be a judgment. One day, God's angels are going to come. They're going to separate the wheat. Those who had a heart for God, those who were sincere in their relationship with God, and he's going to separate the weeds, those who had either no use for God or never really trusted Christ as their Savior. So there'll be a judgment. Judgment day is coming. Therefore, he's saying, don't get cozy with sin. Last week, we looked at the final two of the first four parables that Jesus spoke before and going back into the house and leaving the multitudes. That was the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Remember, we found last week that the mustard seed, at least in Palestine, was the smallest of all the seeds. We showed a slide that had a mustard seed on the very tip of a human finger, and it was like almost irreconcilable. It was illegible. You could almost not see it at all. It was so small. But because it's so small, it's very light. And people knew that the mustard seed would be blown by the winds all over. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let me tell you another secret about the kingdom of heaven. He said, it's going to start small like a mustard seed, but it's going to end very, very large because I'm going to spread my seed. In this case, believers, people who are sincere to God all over the world, to every tribe, every language, every nation. I'm going to spread that seed and it's going to take root. And we saw that Jesus was teaching that the kingdom of God is coming and nothing is going to stop it. And once he gets us spread where he wants to be, that's why it's not a coincidence we work where we work. It's not a coincidence that we're in the family that we're in. It's not a coincidence we live in the neighborhood. Jesus has spread us as mustard seeds all over. And in the world's eyes, we look insignificant. But in God's eyes, we're very important. Then he uses the parable of the yeast to say, here's what God's going to do. He's going to take us wherever he blows us as mustard seeds, and he's going to knead us into that culture, into that society, into that place. And like yeast causes dough to rise, bread dough, pizza dough to rise, we're going to have that influence wherever we're at. If we're living the kingdom life, we'll cause others to rise ethically and morally and spiritually. Our presence will cause them to reevaluate some of their behaviors and their thinking. And our presence should bring flavor to their life. So Jesus shotguns these four parables to these people. He's in a boat, and then he goes back into the house to rest for the rest of the Sabbath. Well, his disciples come in the house behind him, and immediately he tells them what this parable is all about, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. He explains it. They say, what, we don't understand this. What is this parable about? And Jesus explains it. And then Jesus shares with his disciples now alone the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. So he's going to give the disciples some additional inside scoop that you and I are going to get the benefit from this morning. So what are these parables? Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus says, first of all, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Now, we might think that's wishful thinking, and a lot of folks get involved with these metal detectors. You see people out with the metal detectors on the beach, and they're going out there, and they're looking for hidden treasure, and we think, oh, if you run across it, it's going to be an accident. But not so in the days of Jesus. See, in the days of Jesus, there weren't a lot of banks like we know it today. Most of us have a bank account, we have a checking account, we have a debit card, and the banking institutions manage our funds for us. But back in Jesus' day, there weren't many banks because most people didn't have very much. So what they did, instead of putting their money in the bank, their valuables in the bank, is they literally put them in boxes and they dug holes in the ground and put them in secret places where they could go back and retrieve them when they wanted to retrieve them. So over the years, the land of Israel, Palestine, became an inevitable treasure cove, a treasure house of all this buried treasure. And remember, somebody died, not letting anybody else know where they had buried their treasure. It just stayed in the ground. Or as we know, Israel was invaded many times by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians. It was invaded later on by the Persians and the Romans and all these places. So a lot of times the people had to flee or they were killed in these massacres during these invasions. And so all this treasure that they had hidden in the ground is in the ground. And it's not uncommon at all still today in Israel for somebody to be coming around and all of a sudden they'll find some treasure in the ground. And so that's what happened to this person in the parables. They came across in a field, they found some hidden treasure. Now, a lot of folks get a little uncomfortable with this one because it says they rehid the treasure and they went and they bought the land. They say, well, that's a little unethical to do that, knowing that there was this treasure on the land. But understand, it wasn't in Jesus' day. The rabbinic law declared that if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. In other words, as we say today, finders, keepers. And that was the law. It was okay. No one was upset about that. That's just the way it was. And so in this particular case, man was out in the field one day. Might have been a servant. Might have been a hired hand, a laborer, digging around. And they found the treasure. They buried it again, sold everything they had, bought that land. Then he goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven, verse 45, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, once again, Jesus teaching his disciples, they would understand things about this parable that we miss. Now, we like pearls, and ladies, a lot of you have pearl necklaces and pearl, what do you call the things, bracelets? You have pearls, and you like pearls. But understand, in Jesus' days, pearls were much more valuable than they are even today. In fact, pearls were highly valued in the ancient world. The Talmud, which is a commentary on the Torah, on the first five books of the Bible, in fact, they described pearls as being beyond price. The Egyptians and some Romans valued pearls so much that they included them in their worship of their deities. Caligula's wife often wore a fortune of pearls that were embroidered in her hair, and she wore on her neck and her wrists and her fingers, and she just went around with a treasure house of pearls, not diamonds, not gold, but pearls, because they were so valuable in that day. I love this, is that when an extravagant ruler wanted to flaunt his wealth, what he'd do is he'd take a pearl and dissolve it in vinegar and then mix it in his wine and drink it. Kind of like today, an extravagant person lighting up a cigar with a $100 bill, you know, just let it burn. I got so much money, I can light my cigar with a $100 bill. Well, that's how valuable pearls were in this day. And so this was a pearl merchant. He brokered in pearls. And he found this one pearl. And it was so special. They sold everything he had. And he went and he bought that pearl. See, Jesus later said in Matthew 7:6, he said, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your what? Pearls to the pig. Jesus even tied pearls to what is sacred in life and what is sacred before God. He said, what is special? What is pure in your life? Don't just share that with the dogs. Don't cast your pearls to the pigs. And so Jesus is going to give us now some inside scoop about eternity, about the secrets of the kingdom of God through these two parables. Jesus is trying to clear up a lot of distorted thinking about the eternal kingdom with the people, and now especially with his most intimates, his 12 disciples, as they're sitting at his feet. So he gives them these two parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now, the first thing Jesus is saying is this. It's not how one finds a treasure that's important. Notice the difference in the two stories. In the first parable, someone just happens across it. Just out of blind luck, good fortune. In the second parable, someone is looking for treasure, looking for that pearl that is more valuable and more precious and more impressive than any other pearl. Now remember, all of this has a spiritual connotation. Today for us, it would be the gospel, the road to eternal life, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Today Jesus would be saying, it's not important how one comes across the knowledge, how one discovers that treasure. And today some people just kind of bump into the gospel. Maybe they're driving down the street and they're a little tired on a long trip and they're searching through the radio and all of a sudden they hear something and on the radio there's some preacher or something going on and they hear the gospel on the radio and they respond and trust Jesus as their Savior. Other people just kind of desperate in life and something's happening or driving down the street, and we've had it happen at the bridge many times where people are just kind of wandering around or driving around at day and they come by the church and they see cars in the parking lot and they turn in there and they come and they sit in the service and they hear the gospel and they trust Jesus Christ. They just kind of run into it. Then there's other people who are looking for truth. They're searching for faith. They're searching for a relationship with God. And Jesus uses these two similar but different parables to say, you know, it doesn't matter how somebody finds the treasure. What matters is what one does with the treasure that is found. That's what these parables are all about. Not how you find it, but once you do find it, what do you do about that? In these parables, when the man just stumbled across the treasure, when he found it, he hid it again and in his joy went out and sold everything he had to buy that property. And the second one, when the pearl merchant found that pearl that he never had seen anything like it in his life, he sold all of his inventory, sold his store, sold everything he had to get that one pearl. Here's the scoop. Jesus is saying this. The kingdom of heaven is costly. It's costly. In both cases, both individuals who came across treasure went out and sold everything they had. They gave it all up. It cost them everything. We're not talking about, and Jesus isn't talking about salvation. Be careful here. Not talking about they went out and they sold everything they have to gain eternal life, because you can't gain eternal life that way. Scripture is very clear about that. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, speaking about Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Acts 2:21 says, and everyone who what? Calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, salvation is free. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. Salvation is free. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's all that you're involved in, is just believing it. It says, and this is not from yourselves. It is the what? It's the what? It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast about what a good person they are and how God rewarded them with eternal life because they were so dedicated or so good or so moral or so ethical. It's a gift. God just gives it to us. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Luke 14, verse 27 and verse 33, Jesus says this, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Salvation is free. It's a gift. God just gives it to us when we humble ourselves and trust Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no other way back to God but through Jesus and what he did on the cross. However, discipleship is going to cost. We're going to have to sacrifice time. We're going to have to sacrifice resources. It's costly. But understand this, salvation is not our reward. It's not our reward. God doesn't reward us with salvation. Salvation is our gift that God gives us out of his love. God will reward us for our discipleship, for our service, for our sincere interest, dedication, and sacrifice after we have received the gift of salvation. What we're talking about here is the way we live our life every day thereafter. Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person," read it with me, "according to what he has done." See? Salvation is free. But God doesn't reward us for salvation. That's his gift, and we didn't do anything to get that. Why would he reward us for it? He did everything for us, so there's no reward in our salvation. There is eternal blessing, but there's no reward. But yet Jesus says, when I come back, I'm coming to my Father's glory, and I'm going to bring my reward with me and give it to everyone according to what he has done. Well, we did nothing to gain our salvation except believe that Jesus was the Savior. So what's he talking about? He's talking about how we've lived our lives. How sincere we were about giving our all to Jesus Christ. Remember, through the parables, Jesus is looking for followers who sincerely have a heart for the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Was true then, it's true today. These parables are still true. They still give us the inside scoop about eternity, about what God's mind is, about eternal life. But there are folks who could have been here at the Bridge for every week of this series and will do no good if we don't embrace it, if we're not tender-hearted, if we don't allow it to change us in some way. Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." These parables are classic illustrations of what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. See, where your treasure is, what you value most. The man who came across the treasure hidden in the field, he valued that more than anything else he had. He went and sold it all. He said, "This is what's valuable." The merchant for pearls, he sold everything he had. "This is my treasure." That's where their heart was. That's what Jesus is teaching in these parables. He's teaching where your treasure is. "I'll know where your treasure is," Jesus says, "because that's where your heart will be. That's how you will live." And if you value the kingdom of heaven, if you value the kingdom of God, then your life is going to be characterized one way. If not, it's going to be characterized a different way. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is costly. If we really want to arrive in heaven, really prepared for what God has for us, it's going to cost us something. Then Jesus in these same parables is teaching this: the kingdom of heaven is priceless. The fact of the matter is, is both the man who came across the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl merchant. They willingly, no one forced them to do it, they willingly went and sold everything that they had. Why? Because they knew by giving up everything else, they were getting something far, far more valuable. By giving up what they were, their possessions and their business, and the pearl guy with all the other inventory of pearls and jewelry he had, he knew that was nothing compared to this opportunity. See, they were willing. It was priceless. And that's what Jesus promises to me and you. He says in Matthew 19, verse 28, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or child or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. See, Jesus says, that's no sacrifice. Anyone who sacrifices any of these things for me, they're going to receive 100 times as much as they give up. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, Jesus is saying this, a lot of people are going to go out there and they're going to live life the way they want to live it. And they're going to live life in pursuit of the things they think are going to make them happy. And they're going to live life in agreement with culture and man's philosophy about what's important in life and what's not important in life. They're going to go out there thinking that they've found the life that is the good life. And in reality, they're losing their life. It's not going to produce. It might give them some temporary satisfaction. It might give them some temporary stimulation. But the key word is what? Temporary. Because this life is going to end. For every one of us. The death rate is 100%, they tell me. Unless Jesus comes back in our day. And I think he could, by the way. Said, if you lose your life for my sake, if you give it all up because you know what I have to offer is more valuable, if you sacrifice it all because you know that what is coming is eternal. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that. He said, you know what? We can't even comprehend what God has prepared for us. Because our eyes, no matter what we've ever seen, the most beautiful thing, it doesn't even compare. No matter the most beautiful sonnet, song, symphony, whatever, music we've ever heard or a voice, it's nothing compared to what's coming. He goes on to say, we're not capable of even imagining what God has prepared for those who, what? Love him. Who really care about the kingdom of God. Who really understand that what is to come is so much more valuable than anything that we'll ever have or experience in this life. If you remember back in 2016, we did a series called Life After Life. And in this series, we looked at some of the accounts of people who had clinically died and were resuscitated. And many of them came back with very, very similar stories that today are called near-death experiences, stories of their near-death experience. And they're incredible what they say. There was such a beauty beyond expression. There was also a bright city or something like a city in the distance. The colors and structures and everything were beautiful, were awesome. The landscape was beautiful, blue skies, rolling hills, flowers, all was full of light as if it lit from within itself and emitting light, not reflecting light. The sound of that music it cannot possibly describe with words because it simply cannot be heard with that clarity in this world. The colors were out of this world, so deep, so luminous, so beautiful. Remember, I interviewed one of our own bridge members who had this experience. And he said this, and I saw the struggle as he was trying to find words to describe. And he said, this is the hardest thing to try and explain. Words will not come close to capturing the feelings, but I'll try. Total, unconditional, all-encompassing love, compassion, peace, warmth, safety, belonging, understanding, overwhelming sense of being home and joy. All I felt was love, joy, happiness, and every wonderful emotion that you could feel, but I was feeling it all at once. He said, words, I just cannot find words to describe what I experienced. And I wish you could have seen he just kind of put his hand on his head. He said, I feel so stupid trying to even describe this. See, because eyes never seen. Ears never heard. Nor has it entered into the imagination of our heart. The things God's prepared for those who love him. For those who have a heart for the secrets of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, if you could even imagine what a treasure the kingdom of heaven is, you would gleefully sell everything that you have and concentrate strictly on preparing for it, for what is to come, for standing one day before Jesus himself. So that's what these parables are saying. Jesus is saying, let me give you the inside scoop. If you could even begin to understand what's coming, everything you own, all the value of this world would shrink away to insignificance. And you would focus totally on preparing for the kingdom that is coming, and nothing's going to stop it. The kingdom of heaven is costly. The kingdom of heaven is priceless. The kingdom of heaven results in joy. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, read it with me, in his joy. In his joy. He was exuberant. I can't believe this just happened to me. There was no hesitation. There was no reluctance. He sold everything. He ran out of that place to find out how he could buy that property. And no matter what it cost, he was going to come up with the capital. Although it doesn't say it specifically about the merchant of pearls, you know it was the same thing. Don't you know that he went to the next pearl convention with all the other sellers of pearls and said, look what I got. Look at this thing. Everyone, oh, wow. You know. See, because the kingdom of heaven and those who will get it, those who will see that treasure that it really is, they'll go all in. And what they'll receive in return is unspeakable joy. Jesus said in John 16:20-22, I'll tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. In other words, Jesus says, listen, I'm not promising you that your life in this world is going to be filled with happiness and joy. That's not what's going to happen. This is going to be a challenging life for you. Don't you love it that Jesus is honest with us? He said, I'm going to tell you the truth about that. But look what he goes on to say. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. He goes on to say, verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her what? Joy that a child is born into the world. I think this is one of the greatest marvels of life, that women ever have a second child. You would think that baby come out and the nurse, after cleaning the baby up, or the doctor lay that child on the mom's bosom, you would think that mom would scold that child, say, you've been kicking me for the last 5 months. You've been making me eat stuff and crave stuff I'd never eat in my life. You, and then, you know, this whole birth thing that I just went through. Are you out of your mind? You know, you, would you? But never, I've never seen it happen once. And mom, just take that baby and just hold it tight and close. And all that passed immediately. And all there is joy and love and tears of happiness. See, Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. John glimpsed the end in the book of Revelation. And he saw the final city of God that we know is heaven, that has descended to the earth. And he says, God will be with man. God will dwell with us. And it says, and he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. Said, for the old order of things has passed away. In other words, all the things in this life that cause pain, that bring tears, that we fear in death, all that will be gone forever, and no one will ever take away your joy. But it's not just for the hereafter, it's for the now and nasty. Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness. In other words, you've been like that man in the field that found the treasure. You valued that more than anything else. You're like the pearl merchant who saw that one pearl, and that's the one that you were going to get no matter what you had to give up to get it. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. See, that should be a distinguishing mark and characteristic of we who are Christ followers. That even in our trials and even in our suffering, there's joy. That's what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials and tribulations. For you realize that God's working in your life when that happens. God is seasoning you for service. And God is preparing you for eternal rewards that are unspeakable. Parables Jesus is saying, kingdom of heaven is costly. So I'm not going to lie to you about that. Salvation's free. Discipleship, what I'm going to reward you for, is costly. I'm not just going to reward you because you're a member of my family. You're a member of my family because I gave you the gift of adoption. So I'm going to reward you. And oh, I'm going to reward you like you can't believe, like you can't imagine. But that's going to be costly. He says, but the kingdom of heaven is priceless. If you really understand your relationship with God, if you really understand what's to come, you'll gladly, you won't even think twice about the time that you give to God, the tithe that you get to God, the talents that you surrender. You see, it won't even enter into your mind. When I was a youth pastor, and I've shared this with you before, one of my favorite choruses that we used to sing, and I wish we'd still sing it today, but the words of it went like this. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when I look at his hands, nail-pierced hands. By and by, when I look at his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look at his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. I can promise this. And I'm trying to embrace this just like I'm hoping you're going to try and embrace it, because it's not easy to embrace it while we're living this life. But we'll never regret one moment of service that we gave to the Lord. Last night, after a wedding, we had those who helped set us these chairs up come back late. They gave up their Saturday night to come back here and set up for church on Sunday. And you know what? They won't even remember doing that, but God will remember doing that in every chair that they moved last night. They'll never regret. Every dirty diaper changed in the nursery. Every driver who goes and picks up some of our senior citizens to bring them here to church. Every Awana Club worker, every usher, every Adventure Zone worker, everything, no matter what it is of service, every dollar given in the offering, when we actually stand before Jesus, we'll say, I should have set up more chairs. I should have changed more dirty diapers. I should have handed out more bulletins. I should have served more years in Awana Clubs. I should have volunteered after a service to help an Adventure Zone. I should have done more. Am I crazy? What was I thinking? See, that's what this parable is all about. Here's what Jesus is saying. Choose the kingdom. You have a choice to make. Choose the kingdom. Understand its value. You're never going to sacrifice anything that you won't receive 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 times over. So here's the question that we each leave with and we have to answer. What's it worth to you? What's it worth to you? Let's bow our heads. What's God saying to you right now through the presence of the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer, maybe God's saying, what's the kingdom worth to you? How much more of your time and service is it worth? How much more of your financial resources is it worth sacrificing? How much more of your talents? How much more of obeying things like forgiving others who abuse you and treat you insensitively? What's it worth to you? Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to you in some area, and I don't know what it is, be different for different people. But what is the Holy Spirit impressing upon you right now? If you're a believer, I want you to just talk to the Lord about that right now. Just talk to him. And then I want you to act on it. Maybe you just came here today, you weren't expecting this message, and you weren't even planning to be here, but you got up and said, oh, I guess I should go. You just kind of bumped into this message today. Well, it's not important how you came here today, why you came here today. What's important is, what are you taking away? Maybe you came today and you're seeking something. You're seeking a closer relationship with God. Maybe you're seeking a relationship at all with God. Well, you intentionally came here. But even that's not the important. The important thing is, what are you going to leave this place with? Father, I pray that you're speaking to everyone here today. And Lord, help us to learn from these short but amazingly powerful parables. Because they really are the inside scoop on the kingdom of God. And today you tell us that the kingdom of God is more valuable than anything else in our life. And if we can even get a fraction, if we can appreciate that to even the smallest degree, it's radically going to change this life and the life to come. So Lord, as you speak to us through the Holy Spirit, help us not to harden our hearts. Help us to surrender to whatever that is. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's serving in a ministry. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's picking up the phone this afternoon and calling somebody who we have a broken relationship with and just not scolding them, but just telling them we love them. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to be willing to do what these two people did in the parable, to sacrifice anything else, to push everything else aside, and do that. Because only that will bring us joy. We pray this in your holy name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.